this morning. Y'all please stand as we open up with worship. We do come before you this morning, Lord. We come into this place to worship you, God, and to hear your word from the pastor to us this morning, God. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us here this morning, upon those who are online, God. There's a lot of people struggling with sickness and stuff this morning, God, who aren't able to be here today. God, I ask that you be with them just like you are with us here this morning as we all come together and worship you this morning, God. Speak powerfully through the anointing of your Holy Spirit through your pastor this morning to us, God, and the power of your holy word. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, I got two quick, really, really big announcements. As a fresh, friendly reminder, youth group is selling chocolate-covered strawberries. If you haven't already, sign up above the water cooler, order some chocolate-covered strawberries. We will have them. The last day for orders is this coming Wednesday. We'll have them next Sunday. You heard it. Be excited. excited because they're awesome. If you haven't ordered them before, these are awesome strawberries. It's a great time, and it supports our mission trip. So that's number one. Number two, if you are in youth group or if you are in youth group ages, that means you are from 6th grade to 12th grade. By all means, we are having a new youth class starting today at 5 o'clock. So please come out, come hang out with the youth group. It's from 5 to 7 starting today. And it'll be every Sunday going forward. So if you're in youth group or in that age range, come hang out with us. That's my two announcements. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Richard.
Your grace is in.
lot about us falling down on our knees to worship him. Not something we do much in church, is it? We might do it at home sometimes. But we're going to talk a lot about that in our worship this morning, falling down.
We fall down, we lay our are so worthy of our worship, to be worshiped. You are our God. And so we lift your name, we lift it in song, we lift it in praise, we lift it out of a heart filled full of love. So Lord, we offer this worship to you, this praise to you. And Lord, as we come now to the giving of our tithes and our offerings, this is also a part of worship, that we give back to you of what you first have given to us. So Lord, we ask you bless both the gift and the giver, Lord, that you would bless them both, Lord, that they both will be used to the furtherance of thy kingdom. And Lord, as always, if you have a dollar, put it in. If you need one, take it out. But Lord, it'd be to your glory that it would be used. So Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done for me this week. Glad that you've allowed me to stand here in this place. And Lord, as always, if I'm going to say something as I preach that is not true, that is not right, that is not correct, I pray that you silence my lips, rise up the one to speak for you this day. Lord, why? It's not for my glory. This is for you, for your glory, for you to be lifted on high, for you to be lifted up, for you to be magnified, for us to look at you and say, amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, by the way, as they're leaving, just hold up, Eric, for a second, guys. Last week, I was supposed to take up a love offering, and I didn't, but a lot of people took and gave to the love offering. But if you didn't get a chance to give to the love offering last week, you can give now. Just write love on it, and it'll go to where it needs to go. Almost forgot. Thank you, praise band. Brother Mike, when was the last time I personally talked to you?
A couple weeks.
Couple weeks since I personally talked to you. Your lineup and your music fits like a glove into this sermon today. Glory to God, right? So amen, amen. Well, listen, thank you all for your prayers. Many of you have asked me how I'm feeling. My mom was here, I would tell you what she tells me. Is my mom here? Is mom here? No, she's not here. I would tell you I'm feeling with my fingers. And when my mom says that, I know she's feeling okay. So I'm feeling okay. Dawn and I both were down last week. We thank you all for your prayers very much. There were a lot of people out last week. And it appears that the people that were here last week or out this week, so I don't know. But pray for them. There are still a lot of us out sick, feeling much better. Got to go to Tennessee. I meant to go to Tennessee. A couple of you in here will get that. Because our VBS team was going to, where, North Carolina? And they ended up in Tennessee. What's that? They got good pizza in Tennessee, so yeah. Well, listen, as long as you had fun, right? Okay, but listen. But thank you all. And also, I want to plug this again. I know I'm plugging everything, but listen, this youth group that's starting tonight, if you're at that age, you need to come to this because it is new. It's being formatted differently than it was before. It's longer. It's just going to be a great new beginning for the new year in the youth group. If you need to get connected in there. If you're a youth, if you're sixth grade or older, sixth grade or above, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you're in here, listen, you need to be at youth group tonight, all right? Give it a shot. You can't say you don't like it if you don't try it, all right? So try it. All right, you got your Bibles with you, say amen. As Richie would say, your cell phones or your scrolls or all that fancy stuff that he does. But if you have him, get there to Joshua chapter 24. This is part one, Joshua 24. If you've got your Bibles there, you get there. And we just finished looking at Joshua 23 a couple weeks ago, where Joshua called together all of the leaders of the nation of Israel. And he reminded them, remember, he looked back through the rearview mirror and reminded the leaders, he's talking to the leaders, he reminded them of all that God had done for them. How God brought them out of slavery, through the desert, to the promised land, and gave them victory after victory. In fact, 31 victories in all, and the land was theirs just as God had promised them, right? And they were living there now. They were inhabitants of the land now. And the land had been divided into the different tribes that were there, the 12 tribes. The land had been divided out to all of them. And Joshua in chapter 23 reminded them, he reminded the leaders of the nation, looking now through the windshield of the future now, to continue to be obedient to God's word. To be obedient to not only his word, but God's will and to God's way, if they wanted to receive God's continued blessing. Now watch, remember, that he laid out to them all that he had blessed him. Now he's telling them, if you want his continued blessing, you need to pay attention to what you're doing in God's will. So chapter 23 was just to the leaders, and now chapter 24 is to the nation, kind of like the State of the Union address, right? He's addressing the entire nation. And as we begin to look at chapter 24, I want to point this out. I want you to notice that Joshua chapter 1, and remember, Joshua chapter 1 begins with a funeral. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now, those were the words from God to Joshua. God is speaking to Joshua. Those are words from God to Joshua. And it spoke of a transition in Joshua's life that was taking place. And it also spoke of a transition in the nation of Israel. Moses was dead, and now Joshua arises. He arises to lead the nation. And Joshua, as we know, became the leader of the nation of Israel as they conquered the promised land, right? And now we come to the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24, and we come to another funeral. It began with a funeral, and now we're coming to another, chapter 24, verse 29, where you read this. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So the book of Joshua begins with the funeral of Moses. That's how it begins. It begins with the funeral of Moses and ends with the funeral of Joshua. And this morning, what I want to look at particularly is the final chapter, chapter 24, and I've already told you how it ends, right? I've already told you that. But what I want to do is I want you to see what Joshua does. I want you to see what Joshua does right at the very end of his life, or maybe I should say what Joshua is doing right up until the very end of his life, because he's still serving. It's what he's doing right up to the end of his life. So turn with me to chapter 24, the book of Joshua, and Joshua here is speaking to the Hebrew nation, to the Israelites, to God's chosen people. He spoke to the leaders back in 23. Now he's addressing the whole nation as God's chosen people. Look at what it says there. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel too. And listen, I want you to notice where he gathers them to a place, to Shechem, right? The Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. I want you to notice that. Now, I do not know how much time has passed between chapter 23, when he spoke to the leaders, and chapter 24, when he spoke to the whole nation. We're not told how much time was there. There's no way to identify that. But most scholars believe it was probably 1 or 2 days, maybe. Not a lot of time. They don't believe it was a lot of time. But they meet in Shechem, and Shechem holds a lot of historical significance for Israel, because it was at Shechem where Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, reached the oak of Moriah in Shechem. And there in Shechem, the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised to give the land to his descendants. And it was at Shechem that Abraham built an altar to the Lord, right? Very important place. And it was at Shechem that Joshua held a covenant renewal ceremony after their loss to Ai. Remember, their first time they battled Ai, they lost. And Joshua held a covenant renewal ceremony there. And now he gathers at Shechem to give his parting words, his farewell address. Now, if you look back up into chapter 23 and verse 14, he says this: "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." This is what he's saying. He says, "I'm going to die." He says, "I'm dying. I'm going to die. If not today, very shortly." He says, "I'm going to die today," right? And truthfully, I had to ask myself when I read this, I had to ask myself, if I knew I had one message left to preach, I only knew I was going to have one more time to preach, what message would I preach? What would it be? And listen, as far as I know, this might be it. This could be my last message. I don't know. Maybe this is the last one. I don't know. How would I know that, right? But I thought about what would I preach if I absolutely knew, if I knew this was going to be, for certain that this was going to be my last message, if this was my last sermon I ever preached, what would I say to you all? Now, let me put it into your field, into your hands. Let me ask you it this way. If you had to leave a word for your family and friends, if you knew you were going to die today, what would that message be? If you knew that today was the day of your death, what would your message be to your family and your friends? What would it be? Something to think about, isn't it? Well, Joshua, at 110 years of age, and he definitely knew that this would be the last sermon he would ever preach, and it was going out to the entire nation of God's people, and he brought this message to them, and the entire nation revolves around one, the entire nation, but not the entire message revolves around one word that you find, one verb that you find in the 15th verse of the 24th chapter. 15th verse of the 24th chapter, and it's the verb choose. You choose. Joshua said, "You choose." It's everything that his message is around that. Look at verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods," little g, "whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve," right? Now understand, Joshua knows he is going to die, and he also knows that this means that there will be another transition. There's another change on the horizon. Listen to me. You may have come through a change in your life. You're going through a change in your life. But let me tell you, if the Lord tarries, there will be another change that will come in your life. It's on the horizon, right? There's another transition happening here as well. There's another change on the horizon for this Hebrew nation. Because all you've got to do is read the book of Judges that follows the book of Joshua. And in fact, we are told all over again about the death of Joshua in the second chapter of Judges. And you will see that they go through a whole new transition of leadership. And as they do, they fail. Right, they've known victory, 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 right? But now they fail. They fail time after time after time after time. Having had 31 successes under Joshua, now they face failure after failure after failure in the book of Judges. transition. And it is such a powerful lesson for us. And he says, you have a choice. You've got to choose. As we live out this Christian life that you and I are in, that as we live out this Christian life, as we transition through life, through the ups and the downs, through the beautiful and through the ugly times, you have some choices to make. You're going to have to choose. Psychology Today did a survey in January of 2021, and it was, what are life's biggest decisions? What are the big choices? What are the big choices that people are making? And here's some of the top answers of that survey regarding big life decisions and choices that people most commonly are considering. Number one, to start a new job or not. Number two, to get married or not. Come and see me. The answer will be yes. To get married or not. Choosing to pursue a degree or not. Choosing to have a child or adopt a child or not. To buy a home or not. Number six, to quit a job or not. Number seven, to move to a new state or not. Number eight, choosing where to study, go to college, right, or school. Number nine, choosing to get divorced or not. And number 10, choosing to get a pet or not. Now, listen, those are some things that all of us could say that we can probably fit in one. But you know what? A lot of people are looking at these things and having to choose. And let me tell you something else. A lot of people are choosing more than one of these at one time. They may be considering two or three at the same time. The article said this. A big decision is one in which you intentionally made a choice between two or more options, knowing that the outcome would have a significant and often long-term impact for yourself or others. In other words, what this choice that you make in these decisions is not only going to affect you, but affect those around you. The author, Dr. Adrian Camilleri, said this, given that you know big life decisions are coming, it seems wise to get prepared. That makes a whole lot of sense now, right? It would be wise for you to get prepared knowing that decisions are coming. Well, that is exactly what Joshua is doing here. Joshua is doing this exact thing as he speaks his last message to Israel. Joshua is preparing them for the future. Joshua said, get prepared. You've got a choice to make, and you need to choose. What is he telling them that they need to choose? You all said it at the very end, right before I stopped reading the very last verse. He said, you need to choose to trust God. In your transitions of life, in your changing life, no matter what, you need to trust God. Now, this is what he is saying. The last sermon he is going to preach to them. And listen to what he says there. He says, I'm going to pick up in verse 3 of chapter 24. And I want you to get what Joshua is doing. He is speaking now in the first person. He's not about himself. He's not talking about himself. But as if he were God. He's speaking as if he were God speaking to the nation. As if the Holy Spirit is speaking out loud through Joshua now. I pray that all the time before I preach to you. Lord, if what I'm about to say is not true or right, shut my mouth. Why? Because I want to preach to you under the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to preach to you out of Larry Garrison. I won't get you very far. But if I preach under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, God living in me, then I will accomplish much through him, not through me. See, and that's what he's kind of saying here, is that the Holy Spirit is speaking out loud through Joshua right now in these verses. And I'm going to read some of this to you because I want you to catch this. It's important. I want you to catch this. Just the impression of it is strong. Just the impression of these verses is strong. So listen to it as Joshua speaks. God is speaking through him. But I want you to listen to the way he does it in the personal pronoun. Look at verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river to Isaac. I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir. verse 5, also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then, verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Look at the end of verse 7. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and I brought you out, brought you into the land of the Amorites. Look at the end of verse 8. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Look at verse 10. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. And finally, verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Anybody notice anything in there? 17 times. I did it. 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 I could go in 17 times, but I'd get out of breath. But that's what he's saying. And verse 13 of Joshua 24 provides the reason for Israel's present and future prominence. What is their present and future prominence? What is the God's people? What is God's people's present and future promise? God. God, it's God, and it's Him alone. There's no one other than Him that can provide for you like He can. Therefore, Israel can't take any credit for their ascent from captivity to Canaan. God and God alone accomplished it, period. They would never be where they're at unless God had allowed them to be where they're at that very moment. And it's the same for you and me. The reason I am where I am and I have what I have is because God has allowed it, Him and Him alone. Listen, I can't take credit for it. God did this for them and God did it for me, but God did this for them. He is trying to permanently impress this upon the heart and the soul and the mind of these Jews. He's trying to get this into their heads. So 17 times God said, I did it. Me alone, I did it. I delivered you. I brought you up. I protected you. I guarded you. I fought for you. I gave to 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 you. God called me. God drawed me. God saved me. God blessed me. God anointed me. God filled me. It is God who has done and is doing all this for you. Just like He did for Israel. All that you are, it is God is doing it for you. And you choose. Joshua is saying, you choose to trust the Lord. You make the choice. He's talking to them. He's saying, you make the choice as a nation. But he's also talking to them. You make the choice personally. Make the choice to trust God. He's saying, you can look back at all that God has done, right? Looking through the rearview mirror, I can look back and through all, even all the bad things in my life, I can still see how God was working. I didn't see it then, but I see it now, right? I can look back through that mirror and I can see, wow, God was working in even in that. You can look back there all day long. But if you don't choose to take what you know, if you don't choose to take what you know and what you've seen and trust God with it, then what? That's what Joshua's telling them. He says, look all I gave you. Look at all I did for you. I did this, I did that, I gave this, I gave that. And that's what he's doing. He says, if you can't trust God with all that you know and all that you've seen, if you can't trust Him in that, then what? Well, let me tell you what trusting God is. Trusting God is believing in God's ability. Is He able? Do I believe that he is able? I trust in God's ability. I trust in God's reliability. Will he show up? Will he do what he says he will do? Will I believe in God's truth? Will I believe that what his word tells me is truth, that what he says he's going to do and what he says he won't do, is that true? Trusting God is believing God's ability, reliability, and truth, and choosing to have faith in God when it's difficult. And that's where the rubber meets the road. We, even as Christians to this day, we have difficulty in trusting God when things get difficult. Do you want to know why? Because we praise God when things are going great. Oh, man, he's just blessed me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 I don't understand what the Lord's doing. I don't know why he's allowing this to happen. I don't know. That's how I've had it with him. When you're in the valley, I watch people's faith go just like a heart monitor. I have to have faith in God even when it's difficult. It's about living a life of obedience to God. It's about living a life of obedience to God even when it's difficult. That as we work out our faith. Brother, does your faith ever take work?
Quite a bit.
Does your faith ever take work? How about you? You? Listen, I don't know about you, but mine takes a lot of work. We have to work out our faith, looking what to the future. We trust God by looking at what he has proven already. We look what he's done already. And so there's where our faith carries us through the future. But listen, it's your choice. You choose to trust God. You make that choice. And understand, no one can make it for you. I can't make it for you. Your mommy can't make it for you. Your daddy can't make it for you. Grandma can't make it for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't make it for you. You have to make the choice. But I can share with you from my own experiences why you can trust God. I'm going to share with you from my own experiences why you can trust God. Here's A. Here's the first one, A. First, his word is true and he keeps his promises. You see, God was reminding this nation that promises I made to your forefathers, God's telling them, the promises I made to your forefather Abraham, right here in this very place, right where we're standing in this place, it happened. I did it for you just as I promised. And by the way, this passage in Joshua is estimated to have taken place around 600 or so years after Abraham's time. We've talked about this before in past sermons. This was like 600 years after Abraham's time. But God promised and God delivered. I'm telling you, if God's promising it to you, it will come to fruition. It may not be on your terms. But you have to remain faithful. You have to choose to trust, right? And you have to be obedient. But God promised and God delivered. Look at John 17, 17 says this. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I have to know that God's word is truth. I have to have faith in his word that it is true. I have to believe it. Numbers 23, 19 says this. God is not a man that he should lie. Why did God have to lie? God has no reason to lie. He isn't, well, lying, the truth is only in him, so he can't lie, right? But God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent, meaning he's without sin. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will not make it good? You're saying that God said this will happen, and you're saying, oh no, that ain't going to happen. But over and over again, God proved himself to these Hebrews. I did it just as I said I would. So what does this mean for us here today? It means this. If God says, don't do this, because if you do, this will happen, you need to trust that. You need to trust that that will happen, right? We need to understand that. This means the promise of his warning will come true in your life and vice versa. If the promise of his warning will come true, then the other side of that is true. If God says do this and you do, his promise will come true in your life. We talked about that, about unequally yoked and, you know, living together and all this kind of stuff. He says if you do this, then this will happen. But he says, if you're obedient to this and you do this, then this will happen. Listen, it's going to happen. We have to believe that. We have to trust that. We have to know this. If God says do this, then we need to do it. If God says don't, then don't. Now listen, we should do well to remember this. Now here's another thing about trusting God. Second, God's plan is good and right even when it's hard to see. God's plan is good and right even when it's hard to see. Many of you are there right now. Many of you are there right now. I talked to a guy last week who was having a horrible week, and he's having a horrible week this week too, just so you know. He was having a horrible week, and he reached out to me, and I talked to him, and I told him, Liz, I said, if God is slowing you down, and you don't know why he's slowing you down, that you need to understand that it's for a good reason, even though you can't see or understand what God is doing. But trust that God has good in store for those who love him. You're talking to a guy who had a horrible week. Some of you have had horrible weeks. But also look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he, what? Shall direct your paths. He shall give you guidance. He shall get you through. You know, I've looked back at my own life, and there were things that happened, things that made no sense to me whatsoever, people I've met, experiences I've had, and at a time I thought, what in the heck is going on? What the heck's happening here? Why? That's our question. Why, Lord? Why, God? Why, right? But then later down the road, right, as I get down the road, right, God reminded me that he was working something out. He revealed it to me, right? He reminded me that he was working something out. And listen, when you have a moment when you hear from God, I did this. I did this for you. You didn't understand it. You didn't see it. You couldn't see it. And you got to put your trust in there. And sometimes we don't put our trust in there. But God comes back later and he lets you look backwards. He lets you see it. And he says, listen, I did that for you. I allowed this to happen for this reason. You know, it's a cool thing, really. It really is. Especially when it's something that seemed impossible. Anybody up against something impossible? When you think that it's something that seems impossible or really hard or even heart-wrenching at the time, right? And let me just say this. If you're always knowing that God's plan for you is the best, if I trust in that because God's word says that, if I'm always knowing that God's plan for me is the best, and God said in his word, which we know is true, Romans 8:28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do I believe that? Do I believe that in the valley? Do I believe that in the pain? Do I believe that in the sorrow? God says this, he says, if we know that, if we trust him in that, listen, he didn't say that you were going to be happy. That's not, God says that if we know that, if we trust in him, that, then there is nothing we have to worry about. If all things work together for good, we have nothing to worry about. If we believe it. Do you know what I know out of this verse right here? Do you know one thing that I know for certain out of this verse right here? And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you know what I know about this? I know this is true. I love God. That's the hinge. To those who love God. To those who are called according. I'm saved. I'm called. All things work together for good. We have nothing to worry about. Now, here's where the problem comes. The problem comes in the words, all things working together. Because that's where your faith has to come. That's where your faith has to come. There's where our problem lies. The all things work together is where I and you get nervous. We get nervous because you and I often don't understand. I don't understand what God is doing. I don't understand why he's doing it. I don't like it. I don't understand. But I do know that I love God. And I have been called to his purpose. And it's a good purpose. It's a good purpose. We have to know that. We have to believe it. We have to choose to believe this. And now let me give you one more thing. Next, we can trust God because of this. See, I love him, but see, he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Now, this is not only the greatest of all things, right? That is the greatest. The greatest of all things is to know that God loves me. I don't know why. I give him plenty of reasons not to. But he loves me, right? But he just didn't tell me that he loved me. He proved that to us. He proved it to you. He demonstrated it to you. He proved it when he knew that we were not, listen, he knew that we were not capable of being obedient to him on our own. That didn't catch God off guard. He knew we couldn't be obedient. You and I, God knew that we were going to be disobedient to him. He knew it, that you and I were going to have problems being obedient to him. He knew that. And he loved you anyways. We can't get it. We struggle with that. Steve and I went to a conference here this last week, and by the way, I learned more about Israel than I ever thought I knew. But anyways, we went down there, and I forget what I was going to say now, Steve. But God knew we were going to have problems. Oh, I know what I told Steve. I said, Steve, listen, I feel so inadequate that if the church knew who I was, they wouldn't let me preach. Let me ask you a question, Rich. If this church knew who you really were, would they let you preach? Steve, if the church really knew who you were, would they let you teach? If the church really knew who you were, Mike, would they let you lead worship? But he loved us. He loved us, so he sent his son, and he didn't stop there. He sent his son for us to die for our disobedience. But it didn't stop there. He sent his spirit to help us. He sent his spirit to live in us. He gave us his spirit to walk with us every single day. We're not alone. He didn't orphan you. He didn't just pat you on the back and say, okay, you're good now, just go on. No, no, no. He said, you're not going to be good, so I'm going to send somebody to help you. I'm going to send my spirit out there, and I'm going to put him in you so that where you go, he goes. Where you dwell, I dwell. John 3:16, you all know it, right? John 3:16 tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have. So get this. Think about this in your suffering. Think about this in your hardships. That God sent his son out of heaven to suffer. Some of you are suffering. God sent his son out of heaven to suffer to pay the price for our sins, for your sin and my sin. And you think, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. You are not. If you think that you are, then you're not reading Scripture, because Scripture says there is no one that is good. No, not one. He sent his son out of heaven to suffer and pay the price for our sins, to suffer for something he himself was not guilty of, but did so for your greater good. He loved you so much that he suffered something he didn't do for your greater good, for my greater good. Now, that's love, my friends. No greater love is this, that a man would give up his life for his friends. And Jesus calls me in his scripture as a believer, what's he call me? Friend. And Jesus did that for you. God did that for you. But how was Jesus able even to do that? You know, Jesus is human, you know, just like you, just like me. So just dawned on me, how was he able to do that? How was he to come up from glory, leave the splendor of glory, all of perfectness? How was he able to do that and come to the earth to die for something, for our sins that he did not commit, and to give to, so that we could have eternal life, that we could have a relationship with God? How was he able to do that? I'll tell you this, he trusted God the Father. He trusted God. So he was able to serve God even when it was difficult. He is the example. He was able to serve God even when it was difficult because he trusted God. But trusting God is a choice. Our text says this, they choose this day. Listen, if we trust God, we will obey him as our sovereign Lord because we believe he knows what is best. Understand this truth. Disobedience and trust cannot coexist. Disobedience and trust cannot coexist. Listen, we accept Christ's suffering for us. Amen? How many in here are saved? Then you've trust Christ's suffering for you, right? We've trusted his suffering for us. But we often have issues suffering for Christ, you and I. This is not a suck it up message. That's not what this is. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you, well, just suck it up, pull your bootstrap. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you this, trust doesn't only come on the mountaintops, but it comes even greater in the valleys. I'm talking about trusting God, not about being tougher. Listen, I'm not tough. I've showed you that over the last year. I'm not tough. But I trust. You know what trusting God will do to you? Trusting God will help you and I. It will help us to wait on him. It'll help us to wait on him when he delays or is silent regarding our prayers. Anybody there? Anybody there? Yeah. Yeah. Trusting God will help us wait on him when he delays or is silent in regarding our prayers or the fulfillment of his promises. You're thinking, well, I know he promised it. I need it now. Now, now, now. Trusting God helps you to wait on the fulfillment of his promises if he delays. And if he delays, as I told my friend, it's for a good reason. I don't see it. I don't understand it. I can't put my eyes on it. But it's for a good reason. But we must know His promises to us. We must know them. All things work together for good of those who love God. But we have to choose to trust Him. And if we trust Him, if we truly trust God, then we will not fear. You know where we're sometimes when we get in those valleys and that darkness is very dark and we get afraid. We get afraid. But if we are trusting and putting our faith in God and knowing that His promises are true for me in my life, I will not be afraid. Why? Because I trust His word. I know His word. And I know His promises will be fulfilled in and for me. If I'm obedient to His will and to His way. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Behold, God is my salvation." I've seen that too, brother. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah," who's Yah? Yahweh, right? "For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." And listen to me, trusting God is an act of faith. Knowing who God is and knowing what He has promised and what He has done for you. Knowing. "I did this, I did that, I gave you this, I gave you that, I provided you this, I provided you that." Listen, knowing who God is and knowing what He has promised and what He has done for you, He saved you, right? He saved you. Well, He didn't save you and then say, "You're on your own." He didn't say that. No. In fact, the opposite is true. As a Christian, God's Holy Spirit abides in you. God's Holy Spirit abides in me. So you are not alone and definitely not without power to overcome anything. Anything. Even death on a cross. You're not without power to overcome. God abides in you. In the words of William Carey, the Baptist missionary pastor in the early 1800s, "Those who trust God will expect great things from God." I expect great things from God. I want great things from God. I need great things from God. I need God to show up, right? He says, "Those who trust God will expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Not only am I going to expect great things from God, he says, but if you're trusting God, you're going to do great things for God. You're going to attempt great things for God. But that's next week, just a little preview. But for now, how about you? How about you? This is you personally. I'm talking about the person across the aisle. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I hope you're not sitting here saying, "Boy, I hope this guy gets it." And I'm talking to you. I hope you get it. Do you choose to trust God? Have you trusted God? Do you need to do that in your life today? Listen, trusting God is one of those truths we think that we understand. We do. We do. Trusting God is one of those truths that we think that we understand until we are called upon to do it. It's easy to say you have faith. It's a whole different thing to walk it out and live it out. We understand it until we're called upon to do it, and then we discover that there is more to it than we realized. Yeah. But listen to me, without trust, I gave you all of this to give you this line right here. Without trust, faith is inadequate. Without trust, faith is inadequate. And truthfully, it's indistinguishable from the faith of demons. Ooh, Pastor, you're getting hard. No, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Faith without trust, faith without a trust is faith that is inadequate. And truthfully, it is indistinguishable from the faith of demons, from whom the Bible says this, that they believe and shudder before God. They believe in God too. They believe that God is who he says he is too. They believe that God is the almighty God, one in heaven, the creator of everything. The demons believe that. They believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and they believe that Jesus did what he said he did. They believe that. So do I. So do I. Do you? Do you believe everything I said about God? Do you know what the problem is, though? The difference between them and you and I? And I pray you and them, you and the demons, is this is the difference. They do not repent and surrender themselves to him. They do not repent and surrender themselves to him as Lord God Almighty, as the Lord of their life. Don't let that be your choice today. Don't walk out of here. Don't let that be your choice today. Now, understand, you can say that you believe all day long. Now, this is serious, and I'm closing. I promise you I'm closing. Understand, you can say that you believe all day long. I talk to people all the time. They're a believer. Oh, I'm a believer. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe. You can say you believe all day long, but until you trust God, until you make that choice to trust God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, your faith is no different than those of the demons. Until you make the choice to surrender your whole self to him and repent and turn away, your faith is no different than those of the demons who shudder before God. They believe in God. They believe in God, but they refuse to trust and follow his way. You know what else they refuse to do? Very important. Very, very important. You know what else they refuse to do? The demons. What did we come here today to do? Say it out loud, sister. We come here to worship. They will not worship God. They won't come to church. They won't come to a Bible study. They won't pray. You choose this day. That's what Joshua was telling his nation. You choose this day in whom you will serve. My question is, do you trust him? I can't do that. You have to do that. Do you trust him? So as the music begins and the praise band comes, I want you to come. You say, Pastor, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. Listen, you just come and say, listen, Pastor, I need to pray with you. That's all you need to say. You just say, Pastor, I need to pray. I'll pray with you. I will speak to you, right? Pastor, I'm up against something that's bigger than me. Listen, I get it. I understand it. You say, no, you don't. I'm telling you, yes, I do. I understand what depression is. I understand what anxiety is. I've lived it. I've been through it. I understand what health problems are. I get it. You say, just come. But if you don't trust anything else I tell you, then trust me this when I tell you, you don't trust me. You trust him. You trust that his word is true. You can trust him in that. You can trust his plan. You can trust that his plan can be trusted. Why? Because it's been proven. Even if you don't understand it, that God said it, and I want to believe it, and I want to trust it. Listen to me. He loves you. He loves you, and he proved it. He proved it to you. And he says, I want to be your God, and I want to fill your life. Let us pray. Father God, in these moments, I implore you, God, to send your Holy Spirit across this sanctuary. Lord, I pray that you would convict. I pray that you would convince, call, and draw hearts to yourself, Lord. But Lord, I pray above prayers, give us, Lord, the boldness to trust you. In whatever may come, let us choose to trust you and you alone. That it is you that is my strength. You are my stronghold. You are my fortress. In you alone, I trust. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So music begins. You step out. You come.
Wherever you come, I'll pray with you. I pray with you. There's others here who pray with you.
All these pieces broken and scattered.
Save the wretch like me.
you, Praise Band. Wonderful worship today. And let you know that we may be leaving this building, but I'm going to be here. If you need to talk to me, please come talk to me. I'm more than happy to pray with you. I not be able to fix it, but I know who can. Amen? Amen. Some things are greater than we are. Amen? So listen, as you go out those doors, make the decision while you're still standing right here, right now. Make the decision, I am going to choose God. I'm going to choose Him. Even when it's difficult. Even when it's difficult. I'm going to choose. Why? Because He's given you the faith to do it. God bless you, and you're dismissed.
Oh, I can see you.